Let's turn to the Old Testament book this morning of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah, one of the four major prophets, along with Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Isaiah 13. And I am going to read verses 9 through 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 13. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And God's word says this, starting at verse number 9. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. I will punish the world for its evil, the wicked for their sins. I will put an end to the arrogance of the haughty and will humble the pride of the ruthless. I will make man scarcer than pure gold, more rare than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will shake from its place, and the wrath of the Lord Almighty in the day of his burning anger. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, this is interesting scripture. We know that you're a God of love, but there's also another side of you. And sometimes we don't like to talk about this side of you, but Lord, today that's the side we're going to talk about. And so my prayer here this morning is that not only do we know and learn about you as a God of infinite love, but as a God who is also a just God, a God of wrath when you need to be, a God of love when you need to be. Let us understand a little bit more about you today, Lord, because that's what we want to do. Guide this message, Lord, that it falls on the ears of all of us that need to hear it and walk away learning something from it. To you be the glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I could tell by the looks on many of your faces last week after the service that these messages on sin just might be hitting home. That these messages on sin just might be striking a nerve. And that's a good thing, because I guarantee you this, it struck a lot of nerves with me, and it hits home with me too. We are in a new sermon series titled Sin, a Place, a Period, a Price. Sin will take you to a place that you don't want to go, and it'll keep you there for a longer period of time than you want to stay, and it will make you pay a price that you cannot afford. Sin has its consequences, I assure you. But before we talk more about sin, let's talk about football. Football. There's a lot of sports out there in the world. And out of all the major sports, football, baseball, basketball, hockey, soccer, golf, bowling, I would have to say personally, my favorite to watch on TV has to be football. That is my favorite sport. In that sport of football, there are rules. And you have to follow the rules. If you don't follow the rules, you get a penalty. For instance, if I am on the field of play, I cannot go up to the other guy and grab his face mask and pull him down by his face mask. If I do, I get a penalty. If I'm lined up on the line of scrimmage, I cannot cross that line of scrimmage before the ball is snapped. I get a 5-yard penalty for being offsides. When my team goes out there to play, I cannot have more than 11 men on the field at any one time. Can only have 11. If I have more than that, that is a penalty. And my team gets penalized. Now, what happens in a penalty in football, as most of you know, my team gets further away from the goal that I want to go towards, and the other team gets a little bit closer to their goal. I give them an advantage, and I give my team a disadvantage. My team suffers a consequence because someone on my team violated one of the rules. And because they violated a rule, there was a consequence because of that violation. There are rules in many sports, as you know, whatever sport it is that you like to watch or participate in. But here's the question I like to ask this morning. If the rules in football are violated and they result in penalties or consequences, does the same apply then if we, as believers, if we violate God's laws? Are we penalized in some way? Can we or do we suffer any consequences because of our disobedience? And that's what we're going to answer here this morning. But first, let's build a foundational truth here. Foundational truth would be this: God hates sin. God hates sin. We read that in our book of Psalms here this morning, Psalm 5, verses 4 through 6. And just as a refresher, I am going to read that again, just to let us know that God hates sin. It says this: "You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. You destroy those who tell lies. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors." God hates sin. So why does God hate sin? Well, God hates sin because He is holy. He is perfectly holy, and holiness is the most exalted of all of God's attributes. If we would go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 3, the vision that Isaiah sees, he sees seraphs that are flying around the throne of God, and they're crying out and they're saying this: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, and the whole earth is full of God's glory." Holiness, which is what God is, cannot coexist with sin. So let's start filling in our fill-in-the-blanks. Our first one in our bulletin would be this. Because of what we just said there, we would say this: because of the perfect holiness of God, God has every right to punish every sin, and He would be just in doing so. He has the right to punish each and every sin, and He would be right in doing so. I'm going to read Psalm 89, verses 30 through 32 for you, and that psalm backs up that truth. And Psalm 89, 30 through 32 says this: If his sons forsake my law and do not follow my statutes, if they violate my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I will punish their sin with the rod and their iniquity with flogging." So He has every right to punish sin. So the question now is this: does He punish each and every sin that we commit? We do know this. In football, if you break a rule, every infraction, every rule that you break has a penalty. 5 yards, 10 yards, 15 yards, it might even be more if it's something like pass interference. So does God follow such a formula? Would God say this? Does He plug our sins into the formula and say, "Well, Mike committed sin A, so sin A deserves penalty or punishment or consequence A over here"? Fair question. And let's see what God has to say about that. According to the book of Job, remember the book of Job? Remember all the the dilemmas that Job went through. Job's three friends thought he sinned in some way, and that resulted in all this calamity that was coming down upon Job. And you can go back and read all that in the first couple chapters of that book. And that was the belief for many centuries by many people. As a matter of fact, it's still a belief of a lot of people today. And that belief is this, that if you sin, there will be a consequence. You do this, this results. You do this, this results. In John chapter 9, remember the man born blind? The disciples thought that someone had sinned because this man was born blind. And they even asked Jesus, who was it? Was it the parents or was it the man himself that sinned, that he was born in such a way? Their philosophy of sin was this. If a person was like that, such an infirmity had to be the result of somebody's sin. Does God punish each and every sin? Well, I don't think that can be the case. So let me tell you why. If infirmities were the result of sin, then everyone in here, including me, would be blind, deaf, lame, mute, paralyzed, and would all be afflicted with leprosy. Because if sin afflicted our bodies in such a way, I know that that's what I would be like. But we're not, are we? We're not. We're not like that. Get back to the question. What does God do in response to our sins? We know that in Hebrews 12, God disciplined those whom he loves. So our sin may or can result in God's discipline of some sort. And let's not forget this, that as believers, our sins do make us look bad when we sin out there in the world. We make us look bad as believers. We make the church that we represent, Beech Grove Christian Church, look bad. We make Christianity look bad. And we make God in the name of Jesus Christ look bad when we sin out in the world. And God wants to prevent that from happening, so he does discipline those whom he loves. So let's look at this from another perspective. I want to quickly share several stories, five of them, and I'm going to go through them real quick, from the Old Testament where people sinned and then they suffered a consequence from God for that sin. And then after I tell all five of these stories real quickly, we're going to summarize what we have learned about those stories from the consequences, from what they sinned and the consequences that resulted because of that. Okay, and I have these real quick in your bulletin. The first one is from Numbers chapter 20. And again, you can go back and read these. I'm not going to do a whole lot of reading, but you can go back and read them at a later time. Our friend Moses. What did Moses do? Let me summarize the story real quick. The people, the Israelites, they were grumbling. They had been out in the desert for years and years and years, and they wanted some water. And God tells Moses this. God knows that Moses is angry with the people because that's all they did was grumble. And God says this, Moses, go up to the rock, speak to the rock, and water will come out. Oh, that's simple enough. You just go up to the rock, speak to it, and water's going to come out. Moses had something similar happen before. God told him to take Aaron's rod, strike the rock once, and water would come out. And that had happened years before. But this time, Moses, just go speak to the rock. Water will come out. The people will be happy. So what did Moses do? He didn't do that. He went up to the rock. He said, give me Aaron's rod. And he spoke to the people. And he said a few choice words. And he went up and he hit that rock two times. Water still come out. Moses, that's not what I told you to do. You have three strikes against you, Moses. One, why are you angry with these people who are grumbling? If they're angry, they should be angry with God and not with Moses. So Moses, one, quit being angry. Two, if you go back and read that verses there, he usurped the position of God. He said, do we need to make water come out of this rock? And God said, Moses, you don't make water come out of the rock. I make water come out of the rock. Strike two, Moses. And then what did Moses do? All he had to do was speak to the rock. That's simple enough. But no, he had to take Moses' rod and hit the rock twice. Three strikes, Moses, and you're out. And so God puts a consequence, a punishment on Moses for his disobedience. And he tells him this in Numbers 20, verse 12. He says this, Moses, because of your disobedience, you will not enter the promised land. I'll let you see it, but you're not going to enter. Story number two, Moses' sister, Miriam. At this point in Numbers chapter 12, Miriam is concerned because her brother Moses is married to a Cushite woman who is not a Jewish person. And she kind of just wants to come up and just let him know this. And she comes up to him and says that she has a word from God. And God says, I didn't tell you to say that. I didn't tell you to say any of this, Miriam. It's not a word from God. It's a word from Miriam. So she claimed that the Lord was speaking through her, and he wasn't. So Miriam's consequence, and by the way, Miriam was kind of, she was a worship leader with the Israelites. She led the people in song and all kinds of things. Her consequence, Numbers chapter 12, verse 10, she was stricken with leprosy and taken outside the camp. Story number three, Joshua chapter 7. It's about a man named Achan, A-C-H-A-N, man named Achan. What had happened in Joshua chapter 6? God told them to go in and take the city of Jericho. Well, they did. They went in and they took the city. But God also said this, when you go into the city, do not take any of the devoted things. Don't take any of their idols or worship things or anything like that as plunder. Okay? That's all. Just don't take it. But there was a guy who just couldn't resist taking something. And his name was Achan. And what happened was, and when you get to chapter 7, the Israelites want to go battle this tiny little city called Ai, A-I. And they said, yeah, we can, in the vernacular, we'd say, we can whip these dudes. Come on, let's just go on up there and take it. When they went up there to try to take the city, they lost and 36 Israelites were killed. They could not defeat these tiny people from this tiny city. Joshua comes back and says, Lord, what did we do wrong? And the Lord says this, somebody in your group brought devoted things from Jericho back into the camp. And I told you not to do that. So through a process of elimination, they narrowed it down to this group, down to this group, down to this group. And it came to a guy named Achan. And Achan said, yeah, it was me. I stole the things from Jericho that I shouldn't have done. He had to suffer a consequence. His consequence, you'll find in Joshua 7, verse 25. Achan and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his tent and all that he owned were taken outside the camp. They were all stoned to death, and then they were burned, and then they were covered with rocks. I guess you don't bring false idols into the camp. Story number four, 1 Samuel chapter 15. A man named King Saul. He was the first king of Israel. His mission, God said, you go up and you take the Amalekites. And when you go and you fight the Amalekites, you wipe out everybody. Man, women, children, livestock, everything that has breath in it, you destroy. So Saul goes on up there, him and his men, and they take out mostly everything. They decide to bring the king of the Amalekites back, King Agag. And they also decide to bring back some livestock. Why? Well, they thought, well, we could bring this livestock back and we can use it as sacrifices to the Lord. When they come back, Samuel says, you did something wrong. And Saul said, what did I do wrong? He says, look, I hear sheep, whatever sheep do, bleat. Is that what they do? Does that sound right? Sheep bleat? Okay. He heard sheep making noises. Making sheep noises. And he saw this guy, King Agag. And Samuel said to Saul, what did you do? You were supposed to wipe everybody out. Saul didn't. So if you can go back and read it, 1 Samuel 15, So Samuel hacks Agag to pieces. But Saul's consequence, 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, God rejected him as king. Saul, you will no longer be king. I'm going to rise up another person to take your place. And then our fifth and final story from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is an interesting story about just a man whose name is Uzzah, U-Z-Z-A-H, Uzzah. What had happened in this story was this. The Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant, and the Israelites were going to get it back. The Ark of the Covenant was on a cart, and it was being pulled by a couple oxen. And this guy by the name of Uzzah was walking alongside it. Well, the oxen stumbled. When the oxen stumbled, the cart was ready to fall over. And Uzzah, being the good-natured guy that he was, thought that he would protect the ark and keep it from falling. You don't do that. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15 says this. Don't touch the ark. Don't touch the ark. Uzzah touched the ark. Uzzah was stricken dead right there at that moment, at that time. All he did was touch the ark. But God said, don't touch the ark. He was struck dead. So there's five interesting stories. Moses, Miriam, Achan, King Saul, and this guy named Uzzah. So let's go to our fill in the blanks, and let's take what we've heard from these stories, and let's draw some conclusions. Our next fill in the blank would be this. And the key word in the next four fill in the blanks is going to be the word may. May. Sin may have a consequence, okay? Because, again, God doesn't follow a formula and say that every time this happens, this is the consequence. So our first one would say this. Sin may have a consequence regardless of the nature of the sin. Regardless of the nature of the sin. So in these five stories, what did we see out of these five people? We saw anger. We saw disobedience. We saw somebody usurping God's position. We saw coveting. We saw failure to follow God's orders. And we saw somebody touching the ark. In these five stories, we saw God in his display of judgment over sin, deciding that sin would have a specific consequence for these five people. Our next fill in the blank. What else can we learn from these stories? We can learn this. Sin may have a consequence regardless of the position of the sinner. Regardless of the position of the sinner. In these five stories, who did we see? We had a king, King Saul. We had a prophet, Moses. We had a worship leader, Miriam. And we just had two other regular guys, Uzzah and Achan. And in these five stories, God, in his display of judgment over sin, which he can do, decided that sin would have a specific consequence for these people. What else can we learn? Let's go to our next fill in the blank. And this is an interesting one. Sin may have a consequence regardless of the intentions of the sinner. Regardless of the intentions of the sinner. Let's look back at those five stories and see what were the intentions of the people at that time. In these five stories, we had a prophet, Moses. He just wanted to provide something for the community and get these people to quit grumbling. Sounds like a good intention. We had a worship leader, Miriam, who just wanted the best for her brother. She didn't want him to be married to a Cushite woman. Good intention. We had a man who just wanted to take a few trinkets from the plunder from Jericho, that's all. It was good intentions. He could use those trinkets later on to maybe buy food. We had a king who wanted to save some of the plunder so he could sacrifice them to God. Well, that's why I didn't kill all the livestock, because I wanted to bring them back and have a sacrifice that I could do for God because he gave us victory. And then we had our fifth man, Uzzah. He just wanted to protect the ark. He didn't want it falling and hitting the ground. Sounds like a very good intention to me. But in these five stories, God, in his display of judgment over sin, decided that sin for these people would have a specific consequence. And then our last and final fill in the blank would say this. Something we can learn from this is just actually one story in particular. Sin may have a consequence that involves others in the punishment. If we go back to our friend Achan, Joshua chapter 7, what did he want to do? He just wanted to take a few pieces of probably gold, silver, whatever, of the plunder from Jericho, bring it back, maybe cash it in a little bit later on, buy some food for his people. But who ended up suffering because of Achan's disobedience? His sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, and everything he owned. They were all taken outside the camp, and they were all killed. In this story, God, in his display of judgment over sin, decided that sin would have a specific consequence. I believe that most of us can relate to the infraction consequence equation. If you do this, this is the consequence. In football, it's called a penalty. As a child, it's called timeout. In high school, it's called detention. In society, it's called jail. But in the spiritual realm, the one that's most important to us, it's called God's discipline. It's called God's discipline. And because of our sin, God's discipline may fall upon us regardless of who we are, regardless of what sin we may have committed, regardless of the intentions of our heart and our disobedience. But the most tragic discipline of all is one that when we get disciplined, it includes others because of the sins that we commit and the mistakes that we commit. I'm convinced that the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. That's pretty straightforward. Hebrews chapter 12. And punishment and or consequences, whatever you want to call it, may be the method that he decides to use on you and I when we fail and when we sin. And of all those consequences and of all those punishments, I believe the biggest consequence that we encounter as Christians is this. Ready? The withdrawal of his blessings in our lives. I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Isaiah chapter 1, 18 through 20 says this. This is the Lord speaking. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. There are many verses in the Bible that tell us what God will do when we choose obedience over disobedience. And in this passage here, God promises that when we are obedient, that we will eat from the best of the land. And for us, what could that mean? I think it means many, many, many different things, but I believe it means many, many, many different blessings. And I guarantee that the Lord's best is the best that any of us will ever, ever find. For me personally, the biggest thing that I fear when I know that I'm disobedient is not the consequence or the punishment that God might use as discipline, but I know that when he does, I know that that works on me. But the biggest thing that I fear are the blessings that he's withholding. And I will never know, and I will never experience what they could have been, what they might have been. The Apostle Paul says this in Colossians 3, 12, 10 through 12. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. I want every blessing that God has in store for me. I want you to have every blessing that God has in store for you too. But I assure you this, my friends, and I'm talking to myself when I say this, the consequences of our sins will prevent that from happening. So for now, sin is still crouching at our door, and it desires to have us. Sin has its consequences, either in punishment that we may endure as discipline, or in blessings that we will never, ever experience. Sin will take you to a place that you don't want to go, and it'll keep you there for a period of time longer than you want to stay. And it'll make you pay a price that you cannot afford. So let's go to God in prayer.